Thank you, worship team, leading us in a time of worship, recognition of the Lord and what He's done for us in so many ways and so much that we have to be thankful to Him for. As the youngsters are heading back to their room, let's just bow in a word of prayer, if we would, and just ask the Lord to be with us in this time. Father, thank You that You have given us the privilege to share and fellowship together, to worship together as a body. And Lord, just how it enhances our relationship with You and one another. And we just want to take this time too, as we look at history in the church and in this world, and we see how You have played a part throughout our history. It is really shaped by You. It is Your story. And we thank You for that. And I just pray today that the word that comes through with the principles of the Reformation would be a guiding light to us in understanding why we believe what we believe and how we need to focus on moving forward and not just looking back. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to encourage you this last week and then today and then next week, we're just going to have a little mini-series on the Reformation and enjoying that opportunity. Last week, we kind of recapped a little about the history of Halloween, Hallowmas, whatever you want to call it, All Saints Day, Reformation Sunday. A whole lot happened on that weekend. And what I wanted to do was pick that up and move this week into some kind of components you'll see there on the back of your bulletin about the Reformation and how God, through these amazing men and women, really, brought change to His church and the establishment that called itself His church. Next week, are going to actually talk about and specifically look at several of these individuals, as well as kind of a timeline that I think you will be really appreciate some of the truth that will come through from that. But today, particularly, I really am looking forward in this study of the Reformation to discuss and just kind of break down and go through the five solas, okay, the five solas. And, of course, this is really just Latin words that were used to kind of represent these five structures of the Reformation, and sola being alone, basically, the five alones, the things that stand alone. And this is really the cry of the Reformation. Mark read and pointed out that quote by Martin Luther there on the back of your bulletin, and I think that is just kind of a taste, really, of what Martin was about, okay? And not just him, but also, as I talked about last week, some of the early reformers that even came before him, one of which I mentioned before, and I've actually preached from the Czech Republic and from the square there at Wenceslas, and Wenceslas Square, where that whole thing went down, and John Huss was actually martyred because of his position. And one of his positions was he believed that the church was at fault in not making the Word of God available in the language of the people. You know, and again, we just can't even fathom that, because we have our devices, we have our Bibles of every stripe, every sort, and every, I mean, some of you in here probably have the parallel Bible right now, looking at it, you know, and it's like, really? I mean, they didn't even, the people themselves, many were illiterate, and the masses were all in Latin, and it was unfortunate because they didn't have it, but John Huss was one that said, you know what, the Word needs to be put in the common language of the people, you know, and I find that amazing, because they also would withhold the cup. And as we all know, communion is a key part of our worship together, as is baptism. It's an ordinance, and it's something that we do to represent the blood and the body of Jesus Christ shed for us. And it's a memorial. And what they would do is they would give the bread to the people, but they refused to give them the juice, the wine, the cup representing the blood of Jesus. That was preserved or reserved only for the clergy. And so Huss was just in a huff about that. And so he made a stink over it, and, well, they burned him at the stake, ultimately. But God used him in an incredible way. And, you know, when I went over and visited my family over there and kind of did this tour of that whole area, one of the other places that we'll talk about next week that played a really key part in kind of our whole focus in the Free Church today, where we are here, is the movement of the Moravians that were in southern Germany. And the Moravians are very key. And we don't hear much about them, and that's unfortunate because I actually had the opportunity to go and spend some time at a place called Herrnhut. And Herrnhut is German for under God's protection or under God's hand. And it was a community of brethren, Moravian brethren, that were there that absolutely had an incredible work. And up until recently, Herrnhut was one of those places that was known for there to be prayer, listen now, 24 hours a day, around the clock, for centuries without stopping. Now, I don't know about you, but that something's going on there and has gone on there, and you would not believe the amount of revivals that have come out of Herrnhut and the German Moravians of southern Germany and how they impacted much of the Czech Brethren Church that became the Protestant Church of the Czech Republic. And so there's a lot in this Reformation, and next week we'll go more into detail on characters. But one of the things I wanted to do today was talk about these five solas and just look at some scriptures that really connect with how these five solas play out. And of course, it makes sense to go to the first one, and that is sola scriptura. And sola scriptura, or the scriptures alone. The scriptures alone. Now, really understanding this, the Roman church of the day, the scriptures were there and they were helpful, and they had them there in their texts for the clergy and for the hierarchy. But they basically, the way I look at it is they kept it for themselves. And I think of the scripture where Jesus talks to the Pharisees. And when Jesus says, you know, he says, you shut the kingdom of God in men's faces, and you yourselves refuse to enter in as well. They wouldn't let the people have the word. They kept it for themselves. Wow. Well, this is disturbing to Martin Luther and to others of the Reformation. And so what they fought to preserve and to protect is that the scriptures are for all people. The scriptures are for everyone and not just for the hierarchy, for the clergy. And in so doing, sola scriptura became a real call of the creed of the Reformation. You see, the Roman church of the day would believe that the Bible was important, but here's the difference now. The papal bull, or the word of the vicar of Christ, him being the Peter of today and tomorrow and the next one, believing that they themselves descended from the line of Peter the Apostle, their word was also equally as authoritative as Scripture. Big problem. Big problem. Well, Martin Luther didn't like that. And that was one of the things. The thing that really irked him the most was this thing that we're going to get to at the end of the stretch today, is about faith alone. Sola fide. But here's the thing. When the Scriptures are compromised and you put someone else's opinions on the level of the Scripture, then you have no bearing. You now are a follower of men, and your theologies are subject to the men who want to tell you what they mean and what they say, and so they're changed. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, there's a real prominent cult right now that functions on that whole premise. They basically say the word of the prophets are the equivalent of God's word, or whatever other book they may use. You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that this is really not all that unusual of an idea, and it's not necessarily an 18th, 19th, 20th century issue. This has gone on for the centuries. And this was a big call of the Reformation and the importance of sola scriptura. And we see just basic passages like this one that most of us have heard, if we don't know it already, out of 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God being the person who knows Jesus Christ. This is not just talking about a priest. This is talking about every believer in Jesus Christ. And this is important to understand all Scripture. And this particular passage, we often use it to talk about the inerrancy and the authority of all Scripture, but understanding that really, primarily, it is referring to the Old Testament. But that doesn't matter. That's not an issue because there are other passages that are equally as powerful in referring to the Scripture in its entirety of what we have now come to know as the canon of the Old and New Testament Word. And we, this particular passage is one of our strong, encouraging passages to fortify the understanding and the belief in the Scriptures alone as authoritative. And they stand above and beyond. No prophet, it's by a matter of his interpretation, the Scripture says, but instead it is God, the Word says, speaking through these people to accomplish His purpose and His Word and His direction. When you take the Scriptures in the Old and the New and you look at them and you see how they work together, there is a joining, there is an intertwining of truth. And you take other spurious works that have been suggested by some that are also as equally authoritative, and you try to put those in with the Word that we establish here today as the Old and the New Testament, and they don't match. There are key beliefs that are completely awry when you come to the Gospel of Peter or the Shepherd of Hermes or some of those, the pseudepigrapha. You don't get them. They don't fit. And this is one of the tests, one of the key tests that show that this truly being the Word of God. And the apocryphal works that are intertestamental, you know, those things are really good history books in many cases, but they're not inspired. And we as of the Protestant Reformation don't believe in the inspiration of those works. One of the key reasons is during that period, it says right out front, there was no prophet in the land. The Word of God comes through prophets and apostles. God has established. And remember the structure that we had up here. And the bottom structure on top of the cornerstone of Christ was the apostles and the prophets. And those apostles and those prophets are past tense gifts. Now again, I'm not going to go into the modern day possible gift of apostle or prophet. Not the same thing. That was an establishing foundational gift that has been done and establish. It is not ongoing. We do not have Peter in Rome today. I'm sorry. And that's the whole thing about the Reformation that was happening here. But what's really interesting about Luther particularly is Luther and many of the other reformers were not trying to start a new denomination or start a new direction. They were trying to reform the church, because they saw how God was working even through the church of the day, and they didn't want it to be corrupted, and it had been, and they wanted it reformed or changed. But we know what always happens. Somebody comes out, and they step out with this idea, and they charge ahead, and it's a worthy accomplishment, and suddenly what do? We turn to Apollos, and we turn to Paul, and we say, oh, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow that one or that one, instead of the Word and the Spirit of God who is over and above all those things. You see, that's so key, because anytime you follow a man, you're following, as Martin Luther called himself in one of his descriptions, a sack of maggots. Yuck! Hope I didn't just make anybody sick to their stomach. Oh my goodness. You see, because he perceived and understood his own depravity. He realized that in and of himself, he was just flesh that would decay and fall away, and that the only redeeming part of him was the Spirit that was given by God and would be with God again for eternity. And, you know, it's interesting because Luther was so adamant in some of his statements that he actually was called by the Pope at that time a wild boar who was running roughshod through the vineyard. And the way it was stated from the source is that what Luther called the Pope, I can't repeat up here. So just to kind of give you an idea of the character Martin Luther was, he truly was a character. But you know, that refreshes me, because it tells me that he was not some kind of superpower, but he was a common man who was on a mission. And it was a mission to bring glory to honor to God and not to himself. I don't really know of that many people that really want to glorify themselves are willing to call themselves a sack of maggots in front of people. Maybe some of our politicians today might try that one. Just had to throw that in. Sorry. But interesting times that we live in. Well, you know, another thing I think that stands in Acts 17, and we just recently studied this, was that the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, they recognized the importance of the Scriptures, sola scriptura. They understood that, hey, here's Paul, who was the Apostle Paul. Okay, so he had this great, impressive position that God had put him in, but they still sifted him by the Word of God. Whoa, now that tells you right there that this idea of the Scripture standing alone above the other is legit, I believe. I think that is a very clear description from that. Well, as we move along, one of the other key solas of the Reformation ultimately became known as the sola or soli Deo Gloria, which is to God's glory alone. All unto the Lord's glory alone. Not unto the glory of man, but unto the glory of God. And we know as we look into the New Testament that Paul and the other apostles were very, very clear about this. We look at the Old Testament, we look at the book of Psalms, we look at Job and all the trials and difficulty and troubles that Job went through. Ultimately, what did Job do? He glorified God and he said, all of it happens, but it's for your glory, O God, and not for me. Well, it's amazing, isn't it? And you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think, is one of those passages that we can take comfort from. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it unto the glory of God. Wow. Whatever you do, and so it really is everything that you are, all that you do, all that you think as a believer in Jesus Christ is really for His glory. All of it. We don't separate. You know, we get told by the secular world and even some that call themselves Christian world that somehow we're supposed to leave our faith alone at home. That we don't offend someone else in a public place by praying over our meal. Are you kidding? It is who I am, folks. It is who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. You can no more separate Christ from who you are and what you do and how you live because your life, eating and drinking, rising and settling in the evening, everything you do as a Christian is done unto the glory of God. You and I should no more think that we could separate ourselves from His glory and our purpose. We can't. It is established as that integral part of who we are. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Let him speak. You and I, as we speak, let us be the ones speaking as if we're speaking the oracles of God, the Word of God. When we minister to someone, it's the truth of God that is pouring forth from us to bless them by the Holy Spirit. You and I speak the Word as if it comes from God. Watch everything that you do in your life because ultimately it is responsible to bring glory and honor to Him or not. As we minister, it is the same. We are the hands of Christ today ministering to people. He uses us. He says what? When I go, you will do even greater things than I. Why? Because He does it through us. And so we become His ministers to the world. And to Him belongs all the glory and the dominion. It's all for Him in all that we do. In Romans 11:36, Paul speaking says, for Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom is the glory forever. Amen. If we could remember that in our life, you know, sometimes we make decisions or we make choices and we wonder and we ask ourselves a question of whether or not this is sin or whether or not this is the best decision that I can make. if we make this particular criteria as a part of that measurement, I think we'll have a lot of questions will be answered in our lives. And often what we do is, as we walk with Christ in our relationship with Him, He helps us to sift and take the things of our life and of this world and push it through that grid. Now, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect like me. I'm not going to be perfect like you. You know, we kind of think that way sometimes. You know, when we look at the world out there as Christians and we're like, well, you know, only if they could figure this part out. I think they'd live a lot easier. And they might be thinking the same thing about you. Because we all have chaff. We all have dross that needs burned away in our lives. We do. We have it, and we will until the day that we pass from this earth and are glorified and made perfect. But to remember it is done to His glory, and when we do that, it just kind of helps keep that blurry focus, kind of focusing back in again to the clear periscope that God wants us to have about our lives in this world. Well, another thing that I like too is not only sola scriptura and sola Deo gloria, but sola Christo. By Christ's work alone are we saved. You know, this is something that is immensely important that we get this, because the world out there and the religious world out there wants to challenge this, has challenged it for centuries. Religion particularly becomes a way of getting kind of in connection with God somehow. Even the term religion, the actual words and meanings connect with the idea of rejoining to God. And so this is a stretch, really, that we have to understand is not the same thing as the work of Christ and through Him alone. And a lot of people say, well, that just sounds so passive. That means that as a Christian, all I have to do is believe, and then everything just kind of is like a magic wand, and it's done for me, and I just live my life and wait till I get my fire insurance policy and wait to be with Jesus, and I just live my life like I want to live it. That's not biblical. That's biblical. By Christ's work alone are we saved. Absolutely. You and I can do absolutely nothing to bring justification before our Lord in our life. Can't do it. We can be as good as gold. And believe me, folks, there are people in this world that don't know Jesus, and they're good people. They're good people. There are people in this world that know Jesus, and they're bad people. You know? I mean, they themselves recognize, hopefully, that they're bad, because without Him, they're nothing. Matter of fact, I think one of the candidates right now is talking about his past as a youth. And he's talking about a presidential candidate, and he's talking about some, and there's been a discussion about the possibility of him making these stories up. But what his point being is, he says, no, I'm not making them up. They are real. And I was a violent lad, but he said, I had an experience with Jesus Christ, and I was saved. And it changed me. Well, you see, that's the difference, isn't it? You see, it's the work of Christ. No matter what you and I do, we can't accomplish what He already did accomplish on us for the cross. So what we do is we believe, and we believe it by faith, and we will go there in a minute when we talk more about that. But we believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's promised one who would come and set us free. He would be the substitute. He would be in the place of our sin. He would take it upon Himself. Jesus Himself, who God sent to the earth, born of Mary, virgin, and was human fully, but yet also, interestingly enough, this mysterious union called the hypostatic union, the fact that He was also fully God. And because of that, He was able to take upon Himself the full sacrifice, and He was good enough. He lived it. He was the embodiment of the law. And He was sacrificed for you and for me. And He was dead, buried, and raised again from the dead so that you and I might live. If He had never been raised from the grave, you and I would still be lost in our sin. And we would have a debunked way of faith. Jesus even said it clearly in Matthew, John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, that is exclusive. In a day of inclusion, that's exclusive. Because you and I did not and cannot come to Christ through our own works. We cannot come to Christ through the Swami Prinsitta or through Buddha or through Krishna or whatever else is out there flying around. Because we're not syncretists. We don't believe that all religions somehow kind of blend in together and at the end it's all the same. No. Jesus made it clear, speaking Himself to the world, that I'm the way to God, the Father. That's what that means. Jesus Himself. And you know, again, for we as the Gentile, especially of the 21st century, that sounds like something totally different to the Jew of His day, of which He primarily was speaking to, who totally got that. Because they understood the Messiah and the whole idea of their people looking forward to a Savior, both physical and spiritual. And so we see Acts 4:12, there is salvation in none other. There is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Did you get that? Again, folks, that is very exclusive. It's not hateful, though. Some people say, well, that's hater stuff. That's what haters say. You kidding? That is the most loving, incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. The fact that I didn't accomplish it, God could have wiped me off just like one of those little Etch-a-Sketch things and said, let's try again and let me burn in the pit. But instead, what He did is He said, I will offer you salvation through my Son, Jesus Christ. And my relationship with you will be eternal. It's a beautifully, lovely, incredible thing that He's done for us. And let us never, ever forget the promise of truth that He's given to us for that. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. You and I don't need the mediator of an intermediary on the earth, such as a priest or pope. We don't need that. This is the Reformation. You go straight to Him. He is the priest. He is the high priest. He is the mediator. He takes care of that. And again, the cry of the Reformation, Sola Christo, stands true for all of us to see. Because through another person that tries to be our intermediary is someone who is sinful and is no different than we are, as Luther would have said, a sack of maggots. Yeah, that's, I guess, going to be one of the themes of the message today, isn't it? I've said it three times now. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, I don't believe in a judgmental God. You know, He's looking angry and He's ready to pop us off for what we've done. Folks, that's history. That's already happened. All humanity are under the wrath of God. It is those who identify in Christ who are set free from that wrath. That's why Jesus came. He came to save. And we see it clearly in the book of John and also in the epistle here in the importance of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. May we never forget the center of our faith that is in Christ alone. And then we also see God's grace alone is sola gratia. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 probably says it about the best, is for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You don't get it much clearer than that, do you? Martin Luther once said that faith and grace, God's salvation through grace alone and faith, here, saved by grace through faith. It's the same as the beggar who holds his hand out for the coin. He does nothing more than just put his hand out and the coin is put into his hand. That's grace. That's God's work on you and on me. We didn't merit it. The beggar didn't merit the gift. You and I didn't merit it. He did it. You and I receive it. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Oh, just people, that it's one of the things I think that makes it so hard for people to believe who don't believe. Because somehow, some way, I feel responsible as a human being, and I've got to make the change. I've got to somehow make this thing happen. It's just built into us that that's striving and human effort, and it just kind of almost goes counter to our person. Unless maybe we've been through something in our life that has brought us to the place where we realize, I can't. I just can't. But He can. And He did. And He will. And as a result, we see this grace that comes and that He gives us salvation free and clear. It is by His grace that you are saved. Not by something you somehow did. Not by in kind of, well, you know, He looked at me and He said, he got some potential. So I'm going to save him instead of that one. Mm-mm. He loved me and He saw me. And He gave me the grace. And I believed. That is love. And if you look at some of the people that He saves, I'm not going to use the phrase again, okay? Not a sack of... But look at some of the people that He saves and you look at and you go, why? What? You got good people over here and you get that? That is His unmerited favor. That's how God operates. He likes to take that which is waste and make it into something beautiful. Wow, I tell you, this sola gratia is an amazing, amazing truth and tenet of the Reformation, and you and I today celebrate in that as well. Well, that really ties closely to sola fide. And sola fide, or faith alone, by faith alone, really has a ton of scriptures, actually. I'm going to only go through a few on screen with you. Romans 3, 28 through 30, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Yeah, that's our God. By faith alone, He brings that about. Not by works of man. And in that particular instance here, the very distinguishing difference between a Jew and a Greek was circumcision, and that was a huge, huge difference in their mind, because it was like the difference between baptism and not. That's the next thing we're going to talk about right there that's not one of the five. And I think that's going to be really neat when we go into that. A couple more scriptures on the importance of faith. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. You hear that? Does that not just sound adverse to what it should say? Therefore, the one who does not work but believes. Oh man, that doesn't sound like a works faith to me. If you cease from your labors, you don't work but you believe in Him instead, who justifies the ungodly, your faith is reckoned as righteousness. Because you understand that you're a sinner and that you can't do it. You don't make it. But you let Him do it instead. You accept that and you become one of His. Another is Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. You know, that's what we're all looking for in life. Did you know that? Ultimately, that is. That's what you're seeking. You are seeking peace. And you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. When you trust Christ, you have been placed in a point now where you have peace. You can know that for sure. No matter what happens in your life now, the worst of the worst of the worst, if you're at peace with God, your eternity is settled. Your relationship with Him stands firm. Nothing can happen to stop that. Now, some of us in here have probably been through something that you wondered if it was going to rupture that truth. Isn't it interesting, though, how you come through on the other side and you say, it's still there. He's still there for me. Job said that. And Job went through hell and high water, if you would. Didn't he? Wow. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? Now, can you see how that would just gall a religious Jew? I mean, these renegades have come in, and they're living like crazy. You look at their past histories in their life, doing all kinds of licentious, ungodly things, and they trusted Christ, and now they get the same footing as me, who have lived by the law or tried to as much as I could. Yeah. Because if you have violated even one point of the law, you have been guilty of all of it. You see, none of us is perfect. Whether we're moral and righteous of ourselves or whether we're not, it's still through Jesus Christ that we're saved and brings about the change. And you can see why this would have been the cry of the Reformation. Because so much of what had happened to the Roman church at that time was a return to legalism and Judaism. The laws of the old were in some weird way being put back in a different format again. And there was this Pharisaical keeping people from the truth and tying up heavy loads and putting it on their backs and telling them they had to do these things to accomplish this. And the funny thing was that the hierarchy were not doing it themselves. Reminds you of something, doesn't it? Jesus himself speaking to the Pharisees. It was the same thing. And so this cry of faith alone, strong voice of the Reformation. Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Whoever would believe, he is righteousness to them. He's the end of the law. He didn't put an end to the law. He is the end of the law. He is the beginning and the end. He is it. He fulfilled it. He embodied it. He accomplished it. And so when we trust Christ, we trust in the one whose work is complete. Wow. Romans 11, 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Love that. And Galatians 2, 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And you see, it's important to understand here because Paul was talking to the Galatians, and the Galatian error of heresy was the Judaizers that were teaching the ways of the works of the flesh and of the law. One of the things we'll talk about next week when we talk about the timeline of the Reformation is we'll talk about Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and others who actually were, quote-unquote, doing battle even with some of these new Protestants of the Reformation who were teaching a way that was of human flesh, that was a way to Christ that was through your own good works. It was still a battle even after the Reform. The protesting and the Reformation took place, it just is still, folks, today it's the same way. There is this ingrained part of our sin nature that wants us to say we can make a difference spiritually. But we have to come to that place and realize that we can't on our own. Actually, we can't at all. But it has to be through faith in Christ. We'll talk some more about that next week and some of the details I think you will really appreciate. What it has to say. Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We must remember. Galatians 3:5-6, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Never forget. In your faith, as you live it out, in your day, with your family, with your friends, at your workplace, in the school, wherever you are, it's by faith. It is through Christ alone, by faith alone, that you're able to accomplish these things and not in and of yourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I think we get it, don't we? A couple more scriptures you might enjoy looking up. Philippians 3, 9 as well. Galatians 3:24, Therefore, the Lord has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Well, that was the Reformation, and those are the basics of the five solas of the Reformation. But you know, the Reformation is not something we look back to and say, well, that was it. They got it right, everything's done. And so we can look back and say, good for you, Martin. It's all over. And now we just stand in the place of the old reformers, and that's our faith. Now, you see, the beauty of this is that God lives in every single one of us, and He takes the truths that these guys helped to free up from the bondage and the shackles of religion, and He gives it to you and me. You and I, every single one of us, live by faith, by grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone, we to the glory of God, from the Scriptures, but we also have the Holy Spirit. Let us never neglect or forget that all of this that we just talked about, all of these five solas, belong to the power of the Holy Spirit in you and me. Otherwise, it's all, once again, talking about the facts of what happened in Christ, the facts of the Scripture being God's Word, the facts of it being grace alone by faith alone, the fact that it is done to the glory of God. But when Jesus left, what did He say to the disciples? What did He tell them? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and even to Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth. Key word here, power. You see, it's the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, that lives in us and gives us the ability to walk in righteousness, to be convicted of sin, so that we can confess our sin and He is faithful and just to forgive, so that we walk in fellowship with Him and not in the darkness. It is by the Spirit who lives in us, who He promised, that gives us the power over sin so that we can say no when tempted instead of not having any control. The Spirit alone through us gives us the reality of the walk that we have in Christ, and we can know that for sure. Paul speaking in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Amen. There's our power. I just love the reality and the fact that this completely short-circuits every attempt of man to harness and to control religion so that you somehow have to feed at His feet. But it gives this whole truth right here. Don't you love that Bible? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Gives this whole truth to you, every one of you. You now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have the ability to read this, and you have the ability to know it and to change your life every single day, moment by moment, throughout the day. Because it is the Word of God written down for you, and within it embodies the living Word of God, the Spirit of God, who teaches us, who intercedes for us, and who helps us to understand it so that we ourselves can live it out every day. And we can take it and we can share it with our children, and they with their children, and they with their children, and it's passed on and on and on. And so we see the five solas, and we also look at a sixth one that I might suggest we look at as equally important today for us as we live out our faith. Let's bow in a word of prayer and go to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and we are not alone. Jesus left saying, I leave one, comforts you, comes alongside of you. And Lord, we know that He indwells us. And I thank you for the power that comes through that. Help us today as we look at the Reformation and the amazing things that happened. And we are so thankful for those men with feet of clay, these men and women of flesh who stood the test of time against the enemies of the faith and even gave up their lives. And we thank you, and we praise you, and we look forward to how we might be able to live our life out in your faith. In Jesus' name, amen.